Welcome to Living in the Light with Bible teacher Ann Graham Lotz.
The empires of the world are temporary, in glory, sovereignty, victory, brutality, impunity, and lastly, in authority.
We're so glad you've joined us for this edition of Living in the Light with Ann Graham Lotz. How do we glorify God? By praising the one in whom we believe. Here's Ann with today's timely message.
Who is Jesus? You know, if I were walking down the street and I asked the general public, who is Michael Jordan? Everybody knows Michael Jordan is the greatest basketball player of all time. If I asked the average person on the street, who is Elvis Presley? They would say, oh, he's the king of rock and roll. I just saw him last week in the grocery store. If I were to ask the average person on the street, who is Oprah Winfrey? They would say she's a great talk show hostess. If I were to ask the average person on the street who is George Washington, they would know he's the first president of the United States. I expect if I asked a lot of people who is John Gresham, they would know he wrote The Firm. If I were to ask people who is Billy Graham, they would say, oh, he's Ann Lotz's daddy. Some people are so famous, they just have household name recognition, don't they? But if we were to ask the average person on the street, who is Jesus Christ? They would look a little startled. Maybe they'd be afraid that somehow you're breaking the law and bridging the separation between church and state. And when they get over that, they say, well, let me think. I believe he was a man that lived a long time ago, and he taught us to love each other. And they have not a clue as to who Jesus really is. Who is Jesus? And we're raising a generation that doesn't even recognize his name. I served on the volunteer committee for the volunteer baccalaureate in the big public school in Raleigh where my daughter was graduating. And our baccalaureate committee came under a lot of pressure to have an ecumenical service. Now, I would expect that from the world, but the pressure that was brought to bear upon our committee was brought by church members from within mainline denominations, people who call themselves Christians, Baptists, Episcopalians, Presbyterians, Methodists, etc. And they came to our committee, as they have come to the committee for the baccalaureate, saying, you know, we're Christians, and we love each other, and we love these people of other religions, and, you know, they have their religion, and we have our religion, and we want them to feel accepted, and we want them to feel like this is theirs, and so we feel we ought to have a Muslim prayer, and a Buddhist chant, and a Jewish benediction, and we can have a Christian message as long as you don't mention the name of Jesus too often. As though Jesus is one of the boys. You know, you have Buddha and Muhammad and Confucius and Jesus. Who is Jesus? Revelation 19:11 says that the spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus. That one primary purpose of prophecy is not to reveal to us what's going to take place in the future, is to reveal to you and me who Jesus is. And Daniel, as he concludes his wonderful book, concludes by continuing to glorify God, this time by praising the one in whom he believes, the one who is Lord. And he is believing in the Lord and giving him first place in his life because it's the Lord who's so great you live your life for him. It's the Lord who's so great you would die for him. It's the Lord who's worth first place in your life at any cost to yourself simply because he is Lord. Would you open your Bibles to Daniel chapter 7? First of all, Daniel makes the point that Jesus is Lord over empires in chapters 7 and 8. And as you think of human history, what empires can you name? The Roman Empire comes readily to mind because we've been in Daniel. You can think of the Babylonian Empire, the Persian Empire. We can think of the British Empire. There's been the Soviet Empire, different empires throughout history. Jesus is Lord over the empires. Now, are there personal empires in your life? Someone who has great power and authority over your life, perhaps it's an organization. Maybe it's a family. Maybe it's a business. Jesus is Lord over the empires. And so we see, first of all, in the first 18 verses of chapter 7, that these empires are temporary. Verse 1, in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream, and visions passed through his mind as he was lying on his bed. He wrote down the substance of his dream. And Daniel said, in my vision at night I looked, and there before me were the four winds of heaven churning up the great sea. The four winds of heaven just mean the four corners of the earth, so the whole world is involved. The sea is the sea of humanity. The fact that it was churning meant that there was a lot of tumult, unrest, wars and rumors of wars all over the world. And then Daniel says, from this great sea of humanity that is so restless, four great beasts, each different from the others, came up out of the sea. Each one of these beasts represents a world empire. And we see that these empires, as one comes and another comes and another comes, they're all temporary. The first one is temporary in its glory. Verse 4, the first was like a lion. It had the wings of an eagle. This is Babylon. In fact, that was the symbol of Babylon that was carved on her shields and carved on her city gates, the symbol of a lion with wings. But then he watched. The wings were torn off. It was lifted, so it stood on 2 feet like a man. That's just referring to Nebuchadnezzar's testimony. But then the glory of Babylon departed, and we have another empire that takes over, and this empire was temporary in its sovereignty. It's the empire of Persia, the Medo-Persian Empire. There before me was a second beast that looked like a bear. It was raised up on one of its sides. Then it had three ribs in its mouth because it devoured Babylon and Egypt and Lydia. And this empire was sovereign in its reign, and it took over these other empires, and it exercised its sovereignty over them. But it was temporary, because the empire of Persia passes away, and then you have the next beast in verse 6. After that I looked, and there before me was another beast, one that looked like a leopard, because leopards are swift, they're cunning, they're cruel. And this was the Grecian Empire. On its back it had four wings like those of a bird. The beast had four heads, because after Alexander the Great ruled it, it was ruled by four generals. And notice the last phrase, it was given authority to rule. Who do you think gave it the authority? The one who is Lord, because he's Lord over all of these empires that are temporary. Whether they're glorious or sovereign or victorious as Greece was, they're all temporary. Temporary in their glory, temporary in their sovereignty, temporary in their victories. And then the fourth beast is temporary in its brutality. This is the Roman Empire. After that, after a time, in my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was a fourth beast, terrifying, frightening, very powerful. It had large iron teeth. It crushed and devoured its victims and trampled underfoot whatever was left. And this empire, the Roman Empire, was noted for its brutality and cruelty. The Roman Empire was responsible for crucifying Jesus Christ, crucifying the Apostle Peter, beheading the Apostle Paul, persecuting Christians, persecuting the church, and in the end destroying Jerusalem and the temple and leaving Israel as a desolate wasteland. Brutal and cruel were the characteristics of the Roman Empire, especially as it related to God's people. And then Daniel sees another empire, different from the former beast, had 10 horns. And when I was thinking about these 10 horns, there was before me another horn, a little horn, which came up from among the 10 horns. 3 of the first horns were uprooted before it, and this horn had eyes like the eyes of a man, a mouth that spoke boastfully. Daniel is seeing another Roman Empire. The Roman Empire that was has been displaced. But then there is another empire that's going to have the same characteristics that the old Roman Empire had, those characteristics of brutality and cruelty, especially towards God's people. Some people believe it will even cover the territory of the old Roman Empire. It indicates it will have at least 10 kingdoms represented by those 10 horns, and then the little one is the ruler who will come, rise up, assert his sovereignty over 3 of those nations or 3 of those kingdoms, and in the end, he rules the world, and he rules this, whether if you want to call it a new Roman Empire, a revived Roman Empire, or a world empire that is yet to come, that will be noted for its brutality and cruelty. And of course, that little horn is the Antichrist who is yet to come. But each one of these empires, even the empire, especially the empire that is yet to come, they are all temporary. Temporary in glory, temporary in sovereignty, temporary in victory, temporary in brutality, and then they're temporary in their impunity. Because, you know, for a while, they're so strong and so powerful, you would think that they're not accountable to anyone, that somehow they're getting by with their sin. They're getting by with their evil and their wickedness, but they're not. They're all going to be held accountable because they're temporary in their impunity. They're going to have to stand before the judge who is described beginning in verse 9. As I looked, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days, just referring to the fact that he is not temporary, he is eternal. And he took his seat. He's eternal in his sovereignty. His clothes were as white as snow. The hair of his head were white like wool. eternal in his purity. His throne was flaming with fire and its wheels were all ablaze. He is eternal in his glory. A river of fire was flowing, coming out before him. He is eternal in his holiness. Thousands upon thousands attended him. He's eternal in his majesty. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. He's eternal in his victory. The court was seated. The books were opened because he's eternal in his authority. All these empires are temporary, but the Lord is eternal. And one day all of these empires are going to stand before the Lord, who is the judge, and he is going to judge them. They're going to come under judgment. All of them will experience this, but Daniel picks up this little horn. Then I continued to watch because of the boastful words the horn was speaking, and I kept looking until the beast, meaning the little horn, and its body were destroyed and thrown into the blazing fire, because the other beasts had been stripped of their authority but were allowed to live for a period of time. All of these empires are temporary in their impunity. Every single one will give an account to the Lord, who is the judge of all the earth. They will come under his judgment, if not in this life, in this world, they will come under it in eternity, because they are temporary and he is eternal. The empires of the world are temporary in glory, sovereignty, victory, brutality, impunity, and lastly, in authority. They seem to be so authoritative and so in control for a while, but verse 13 says, "In my vision at night I looked, there before me was one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away. His kingdom is one that will never be destroyed." And Daniel is describing a scene that the Apostle John saw in Revelation 5. When God is seated on the throne and he's holding in his hand the title deed to planet Earth, the scroll. And whoever possesses the scroll has the right to rule the world and fulfill God's purpose for the human race from God's point of view. And there is a lamb standing in the center of the throne. And the lamb walks over to the one sitting on the throne holding the scroll. And the lamb, who looked as though he had been slain but was very much alive, took the scroll, asserting his right to rule the world and fulfill God's purpose for the human race. He is the one to whom has been given all authority, all glory, all sovereign power forever and ever and ever. He's the Lord. Lord over empires. Lord over all these empires, as great and powerful as they see at the time, they are just temporary. He is the Lord. Lord over temporary empires, Lord over terrible empires. And our history records terrible empires from time to time. And I think they are most terrible in the way they treat God's people, but they're also terrible in three characteristics I see in these verses. And you might ask, what are some of the terrible empires you can think of? We can think of the German Empire, terrible. We can think of the Soviet Empire. We can think of other empires even within our time. But all of the empires of the world, there have been from time to time some very terrible empires. And three characteristics of these terrible empires. The first one is that they crush human rights. Then he goes in verses 15 to 18 and he describes the reign of the saints, as Kendra sang so beautifully. Verse 18, "The saints of the Most High will receive the kingdom and possess it forever. You and I also, in our identification with Christ, are eternal. We have eternal life." That's something to praise him for. Our Lord is eternal and so are we in Christ. But then he goes on, and the first characteristic of the terrible empire is that it crushes human rights. Daniel said, "I wanted to know the true meaning of the fourth beast," meaning the Roman Empire, "which was different from all the others and most terrifying with its iron teeth and bronze claws. The beast that crushed and devoured its victims and trampled underfoot whatever was left." You see how it crushed human rights? And Roman Empire may have built roads all over and aqueducts, but they were notorious for crushing the little person, and just the power of Rome just mowed everybody down. And they crushed human rights, and we can see in our world today empires that are terrible in this respect. We can see the Soviet Empire that's terrible in that it crushed human rights. We can see the empire in China at the moment, or North Korea, terrible in the way it crushes human rights. Even other places around the globe that crush human rights, it's one of the characteristics of a terrible empire. But even when we think of China and we think of perhaps things in South Africa or Iran or Iraq or Eastern Europe, that is nothing compared to this characteristic which is going to be manifest in the empire that is yet to come, the empire which is like Rome and yet is not, because Rome is past and this empire is future. And it's going, none can compare to the way that it crushes human rights. Verse 20, he says he wants to know about the horn that looked more imposing than the others and had eyes and a mouth that spoke boastfully. Now he's moving from the old Roman Empire into the Roman Empire that's yet to come, that little horn that he spoke of. And I watched this little horn was waging war against the saints and defeating them until the Ancient of Days came and pronounced judgment in favor of the saints of the Most High, and the time came when they possessed the kingdom. But what the little horn does in the future, he crushes human rights, especially singling out Christians and Jews, believers, to persecute them and crush their rights that they might have had. And so one of the characteristics of a terrible empire is that it crushes human rights. And secondly, it crowns evil rulers. In verses 24 to 28, we can think of evil rulers such as Nero and Domitian, Hitler, Stalin, Mao Zedong. There have been some very evil, wicked rulers, even in our own history. But there is an evil ruler yet to come that makes all of those men look mild, that makes all of them look not so bad at all, because the little horn that is to come is also called the beast up out of the sea. It's called the man of sin in Thessalonians. He's called the man of lawlessness. It is the Antichrist. He is the incarnation of Satan. At some point in his career, I'm assuming during that 7-year period when he begins his reign in the world and in the end rules the world, he dies, according to Revelation, and he comes back to life. Now, we know that it's appointed unto men once to die. So when he comes back to life, you know it's not the Antichrist coming back to life, but his form fully possessed by Satan, and he becomes the incarnation of Satan. And so the evil rulers that have been crowned in the past by these terrible empires are just pictures and shadows of the evil ruler who is yet to be crowned, who will rule the world one day. And in verse 8, it says that he has eyes like a man. I'm assuming that that means he's normal looking. Maybe it means he's very humanistic in his outlook. It also says he has a mouth that speaks boastfully. That means he's very articulate. He would be a great orator. Verse 20, he has a head more imposing. I'm assuming that means he's attractive. He's authoritative. When he walks into a room, there's just a presence about him. He's just imposing. In verse 20, he has eyes, meaning that he's alert, he's quick, he's intelligent, he's clever, very aggressive. When it says in verse 20 that he rises up out of that sea of humanity and it immediately takes over 3 of those horns and then he takes over the other 10, he's aggressive. He's very politically astute. He knows how to take over and to rule and to set himself up. And this is the Antichrist. We call him the Antichrist because he's anti-everything Jesus is, stands for, seeks to do in the world. He is, in the end, the incarnation of Satan. He's called the man of sin because his primary purpose is the promotion of sin and the destruction of all that God's seeking to do in the world. So one characteristic of a terrible empire is that they crown evil rulers, and the evil ruler that is yet to come will put them all to shame. The third characteristic is that the terrible empires crucify the believing remnant. They crucify or persecute God's people. Whether in the past it's been the Jews or the church, Christians, in the future, of course, once again, the terrible empire that is set up in the world, ruled by this very terrible ruler, is going to persecute God's people. And in verse 21, he wages war against the saints and he defeats them for a time. And he actually is given the power and authority over them to wage war against them. Then in verse 25, it says he will speak against the Most High. He oppresses his saints. He tries to change the set times and laws. I'm assuming he tries to change the calendar. So our 7-day week, and the only basis for our 7-day week is right in Genesis chapter 1, because God worked 6 days and he rested on the seventh. That's the basis of our calendar. I'm assuming he tries to change our calendar. He wants to obliterate Christmas, Easter, the Jewish holy days. He tries to change the set times and the laws, setting himself against Christ. But his primary characteristic is what he pours out on those who belong to God. those who call themselves by God's name and identify with him. And so he is noted for crucifying or persecuting the believing remnant. Jesus is Lord over terrible empires, whether they are characterized by crushing human rights, crowning evil rulers, crucifying the believers. Look at verse 26. But the court will sit, and this evil ruler's power will be taken away and completely destroyed forever. Then the sovereignty, power, and greatness of the kingdoms under the whole earth will be handed over to the saints, the people of the Most High. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all rulers, every tongue will confess, every knee will bow, they will worship and obey him. This is the end of the matter. Jesus is Lord over empires. Would you glorify God by praising the one who is Lord? Lord over empires that are terrible. Lord over empires that are, in the end, all terminated. And in chapter 8, we see three empires that were terminated. In verse 1 to 4, we have the empire of Persia. It was considered unstoppable. It's represented by the ram. And it says in verse 4, I watched the ram as he charged toward the west and the north and the south. No animal could stand against him. None could rescue from his power. He did as he pleased and he became great. He was considered unstoppable, but he was stopped. In verse 7, I saw the goat, who is Greece, attack the ram, who is Persia, furiously striking the ram and shattering his two horns. So the next empire that comes up destroys the previous empire. So the empire of Persia that was considered unstoppable is stopped by the next empire and terminated. The next empire is Greece, represented by the goat. And it says the goat in verse 8 becomes very great. And we would think he is absolutely unbreakable, but at the height of his power, his large horn was broken. Now, he became great under the rule of Alexander the Great. Alexander's power was broken when he died at the age of 32. He conquered the world in one generation. He died at the age of 32, and in his place, four prominent horns grew up toward the four winds of heaven. His empire was given to his four generals. And so the goat was stopped, or the goat was broken. And then we have the third empire, which was Syria. And Syria rises up from one of those territories ruled by one of Alexander's generals. And Syria was considered in its day indestructible. It came up, and it says in verse 9, there came another horn, which is Syria. Started small, but grew in power to the south, to the east, toward the beautiful land. It grew until it reached the host of heaven and threw some of the starry host down. That's just referring to God's people. It set itself up to be as great as the prince of the host. It took away the daily sacrifice, and the place of the sanctuary was brought low. Because of the rebellion, the host of saints and the daily sacrifice were given over to it. It prospered in everything it did, and truth was thrown to the ground. And this is the reign of Syria, which then seemed indestructible. Each one of these empires, for a time, was given authority to rule, but each one was terminated in time. Persia was terminated by Greece. Greece was terminated by Syria. Syria, in the end, is terminated. And it says in verse 25b, he would be destroyed. And I'll go through some of these details in a moment. But Syria, of course, has been destroyed as an empire. The empires of the world may be terrible. They're temporary. They're going to be terminated because he is Lord and he's eternal. And he has set the times for these empires to rule, and he has set a time for these empires to be deposed. He raises them up and he puts them down because he is Lord.
Now here's Anne with this final word.
He is Lord. And the Bible says that one day, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Whether we want to or not, one day we will all bow before God's only Son. Who do you know who has set himself or herself against Christ? A school administrator, a business employer, a religious institution, a political agenda, a government policy, an entire culture. Whoever or whatever sets themselves against God will find themselves sooner or later on their faces before him. And that includes the wicked, evil world ruler at the end of human history. Jesus Christ is Lord of Lords. Praise God. We are part of a kingdom that will never end.
You've been listening to Living in the Light. And when you go to anngramlotz.org, there are free resources to help you in your study of God's Word. Anne's desire is that you embrace a God-filled life, step by step, choice by choice, living in the light.